I want to speak to you this evening on a message which I have entitled Cutting Down to Size. As I told you in previous weeks, Gideon's name means a smiter. Literally, a lumberjack. A man whose job it was to cut down wood or to cut down trees. And that's very, very suitable because, as we've seen in past weeks, Gideon cut down the wooden grove and the altar to Baal that was on his father's ground. And very soon Gideon is going to cut the Midianites down to size. God is going to use Gideon's initial attack to break up the Midianites and to cut them down to a size that the rest of the children of Israel can defeat. So Gideon was certainly a man who was used to cut things down to size. But before Gideon cuts down Midian, he's told to cut down his own men. And you know the details of the story. First of all, he sends home those who were afraid. And we're told that 22,000 leave at that stage. And then he sets them a psychological test. He watches them drink. And there's 300 of them that drink, lapping up water like a dog. And in these verses that we have read, we see a very dramatic and a drastic cutting down of Gideon's forces from 32,000 who come initially when Gideon blows the trumpet, right down to 300. And I'm certain that Gideon is left shaken by this drastic reduction in his fighting force. He enters the chapter strong in faith and confident. He's set the test of the fleece and he's confident that God will deliver the enemy into his hand, and he doesn't fear the enemy. And I'm sure when he looked out at the 32,000 men who came, that helped him along. And he was confident because he doesn't go home with the 22,000 who are faithful. He doesn't go home to his own tent. He's not fearful at that stage. But at the end of the reduction, when his forces are reduced to 300 men, he obviously is fearful. And in the verses that follow, which we'll consider on a future date, God reassures him graciously and tenderly that God is still going to give victory, even with these 300 men. Because God is gentle and God is encouraging to the genuine heart. To the person of faith, God will encourage them. Now I want to look at the verses that we have read from verse 1 down to verse 8. And I want to deal with these verses in three ways. I want you to think about them first of all practically. Because there's a number of very practical lessons for our Christian lives and our walk with God. And then I want you to think about them tactically, because there's some very interesting tactics that Gideon uses, and there's lessons there for us as well. And then I want you to think about them climactically. Now last time we made the point that Gideon teaches us about Jesus Christ at his second coming. That Gideon teaches us about the end of this age, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. The climax of this age. And therefore I want you to think about these verses in that respect. I want you to think about them climactically. And about what will happen at the end of this age. So let's think first of all about these verses practically. And there are three very practical issues that I want to bring to your attention that are very important to you as a Christian and to me as a believer. And these three practical issues are the issue of boastfulness, the issue of fearfulness, and the issue of watchfulness. Boastfulness, fearfulness, and watchfulness. And those are three very, very important issues for you as a Christian. Three issues that are important to you and important to God. So let's think about the issue of boastfulness. Let's look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with me are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Boastfulness or pride and confidence in ourselves. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said this. He said, I, speaking and relating the words of God, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God does not share his glory. God is pleased to use us. God is pleased to promote us. God is pleased even to honour us as his people when we serve him, right up until the point that we stop resting on him, stop trusting in him. And when we start to rely on ourselves, and when we start to credit ourselves with success, and at that point, he'll cut us down to size. Folks, we can never ever be too small for God to use, but we can certainly be too big for God to use. I read in the scripture, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And there was going to be no mistake. There's going to be no mistake at all who won the victory here. God and God alone would get the glory. You know, it's interesting. History often repeats itself. And thousands of years later, after Gideon defeated the Midianites, there was another military leader who fought a battle in the same area. His name was called Jean Kleber. He was a French general in Napoleon's army, and he was a very proud man, a man that was full of ambition. He didn't like being told what to do. He liked to do things his way. And Napoleon posted him to Israel, to Palestine, as it was called then. At that time, Napoleon was fighting the Turks. And this man, Jean Kleber, decided that he was going to do a Gideon. He heard that there was a large Turkish army that was camped very near the place where the Midianites were camped in Judges chapter 7. And he decided not to consult Napoleon. He decided that he was going to head down. He was going to do a Gideon. He was going to march down and attack this Turkish army at night. And he was going to win a spectacular victory. He was going to get all sorts of honour and accolades for himself and make a name for himself. Unfortunately, God was not with Jean Kleber as God was with Gideon. And Kleber miscalculated the distance of the march. And when he arrived at the battlefield, the sun was already up. He intended to attack at night, but by the time he got there, the sun was already up, and he finds himself facing a massive army, a hugely bigger army than his own, in daylight. And he's caught in a trap, because the landscape around that area didn't allow him to retreat very well. And just in the nick of time, Napoleon brought another army down, and he saved Kleber's life and the life of Kleber's 2,000 men. 2,000 men nearly lost their lives because of one man's pride and one man's arrogance. And pride was going to have no part in Gideon's victory. No part at all. God and God alone would get all the glory for this victory, as God deserved. And I believe that God looked into the heart of those 32,000 men that came, and he saw a bunch of men who are just too big for their boots. You see, folks, if you're too big for your boots, you're also too big for God's blessing. And we should always be uber confident in God, but we should be under confident in ourselves. Now, the world scoffs and the world mocks. Don't expect the unsaved to agree with that. The world mocks that idea, but it's true. You see, the world loves the high and the mighty, but the Lord loves the humble. I read in the book of Psalms that the Lord sees the proud afar off. The Lord is at great distance from the proud man. The Lord's not working with that man and through that man. Whereas weakness and humility is always the spot where God will bless. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So there's the matter of boastfulness. But there's also the issue of fearfulness. There comes a time, and if you want to serve the Lord, you have to put away fear. You have to send fear back to its tent, back to its home. And you have to decide that God is able to give you victory and able to bring you through. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Haroth, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." Gideon was camped at the well of Haroth. And the meaning of that word Haroth is trembling. This was the well or the spring of trembling or shaking. And there's many a prospect in this life makes us tremble and makes us shake with fear. And fear bubbles up inside us like a spring of water. And we become very fearful. And of course that was a natural experience for Gideon's men before the battle. There's always fear before a battle. Especially when just over the hill is a massive, massive army. A great number of times greater than you. But God says it's time to put away fear. It's time to put away fear. And I love the way that the Lord does it in verse 3. He says, "Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." God says, go to, get to it, get in. Get to it, sort it out, send the fear away. Those men that are fearful, send them home, right now. Now, of course, it's all part of God's plan to cut down the size of the force that Gideon has so that he's going to get the glory. But there's a lesson for us. And the lesson is that there's a time when we have to get to it. There's a time when we have to put fear away. There's a time when we have to man up and trust God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we cannot ever hope to please God if we live in fear. This whole story is about faith versus fear. And there comes a point when God has given us a promise specifically to us for that time that you have to send fear home and step out and trust to God. It's interesting because over 2/3 of Gideon's forces feared. When they were given the chance, over 2/3 went home. They would rather live on their knees than die on their feet. And I think that number might just be representative of Christians. I think probably 2/3 of the time we are fearful. I think we're fearful most of the time. But there comes a time that we have to reject fear. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise, that we shouldn't take precautions, that we shouldn't use our head and be careful. But I'm saying that we need to redress the balance. And when God has given us a specific promise for this time that we're in, that God is going to carry us through, then we have to put fear out of the picture. I think it was George Whitefield who said that we are indestructible until our race is won. If God has a purpose for us and God has a direction for us to go, then we are indestructible until we have done our job. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, Paul says. Time to send fear back to its tent. So there's boastfulness, there's fearfulness, and then I want you to think about watchfulness. Watchfulness. As I prepared this message, I was watching a video of a German shepherd dog drinking from a glass. a tall glass, and the video was in slow motion, and it was an amazing video. It was very, very high resolution, and the dog put its nose into the glass, and the tongue went straight down, and then it curled like that, and it scooped the water up into its mouth. And it was very, very, it was slow motion, it was high resolution. You could see exactly the way that the dog scooped the water up, curling its tongue. Now the second test here that Gideon sets from verses 5 to 7, it's difficult just to determine exactly what is going on. But it seems to me that in these verses, the key is to do with those who were on their knees. You see, one group, Gideon took these his men, the remaining men, the remaining 10,000, down to the water, and he got them to drink. And one group got right down on their knees, and they maybe put their whole face into the water. Remember, this is June time, and it's very, very hot. The temperature would be up way in the mid-80s in the afternoon. And it would be very, very tempting if you were down in that water just to put your face into the water and splash water around you just to cool down. And those men who did that and got right down on their knees and down to the water, they were sent home. But the other group who lapped like a dog, 300 of them were kept. And it seems that they sort of kept on their feet. And they brought the water up to their mouths, perhaps cupped in their hands, in a way that the dog lifts the water. And to me, anyway, the key to this is watchfulness. The watchfulness of those who were still on their feet. They had a greater view of their surroundings. They were at a greater state of readiness. Those who were on their knees with their face down in the water had a great disadvantage. And remember this, that these men were just on the opposite side of the hill from the enemy. Midianites were on the other side of the hill, just over the crown of the hill and down into the valley. And the idea of watchfulness fits very well with this second test that Gideon had given, because it was a secret test. The first test Gideon gave to the men was open. They were conscious that they were being tested. Gideon says, who is fearful, go home. Whoever's fearful, whoever's afraid, go home. So they knew that they were being tested, but this was an unconscious test. Gideon just commanded them to go down to the water and to drink, and after they drank, Gideon separated out those who were on their feet versus those who were on their knees. And of course, there is a link in the Bible between watchfulness and praying. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. When you set out to pray about your situation, when you set out to pray about the place that you're in, you automatically have to assess it. Prayer makes you watchful over your life. You're looking for things to be thankful for. You're looking for things that we can worship the Lord about. You're looking for things that you can be careful about. You're looking for things that you need deliverance from. Prayer makes you watchful. And prayer is our strength in testing times and in times of temptation. We pray because we pray often and we pray constantly because we don't even know all the times that we are being tested and tempted. God sometimes tests us unconsciously to see if he's going to use us for something greater. And we might not even see that test. So we need to be at prayer. We need to live in the atmosphere of prayer. We need to have a constant habit of prayer, bringing everything to the Lord. It's significant that out of 10,000 people, only 3%, 300 were watchful. And I wonder how representative that is of our times. Would we say that we spend 3% of our time in prayer? 3% of 24 hours in a day, 3% of that would be about 43 minutes. I wonder how many of us have spent 43 minutes even in prayer today. If we were to take all the prayer that we offer throughout the day and and combine it together, would it amount to 33 minutes? You see, folks, we're learning that there's not only a time to put boastfulness away, there's not only a time to put fearfulness away, there's a time to put prayerlessness away. And maybe for you, it's that time now. Maybe you have lived as a Christian without much prayer. Well, now is the time to put prayerlessness away. If we're going to be in God's strike force, right in the vanguard of the action that God will bring, then we need to be watchful. We certainly don't need to be boastful, but we do need to be prayerful. So we learn a lot from this episode practically. Now I want you to consider this episode tactically and consider some of the tactics that Gideon uses at this time. Folks, whenever you're reading the Bible, always read on past the end of the story that you're reading. Don't just read before the story to get the context. Don't just read the story itself, but read the chapters after. Because the Bible is written in a way that will reward you. If you go a little further and read on after the end of the story that you're really focused on, the Bible will give you information, if you continue, information that will reward you, that will give you a greater insight. And this episode in Gideon's life is a prime example of that. If I just read to the end of chapter 7, for instance, I would miss out an important detail. But if I read on right to the end of the story, even though we're only considering verses 1 to 8 tonight, if I read on right to the end of the story of Gideon, I find a very interesting detail. Okay? Let's read verse 1 again. Chapter 7, verse 1. And I ask you to pay attention to the geography, to the geographical details in this chapter. And we'll just take a look at some of the geography. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Let me ask you a question. How could Gideon manage to slip in right under the Midianites' noses? Remember I said that the Midianites were just over the other side of the hill. How could Gideon manage to slip in right under the Midianites' noses? If you had a map, you would see from a Bible map that the Midianites were in the valley to the north of the hill of Moreh, and Gideon is directly to the south of them, just over the brow of the hill of Moreh. Literally just over the hill. In fact, if you look at verse 8, at the end of verse 8, it says, "And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley." Now Gideon's force, when it arrived, was 32,000. That's not as big as the Midianite force. The Midianite had 135,000. But 32,000 is still a lot of men to hide. Still a big, big force. It's over half the size of the Singapore, of the stadium rather, in the Singapore Sports Hub. I'm told that stadium seats 55,000 people. 32,000 is over half that. That's still a big, big force to try and hide. And they're just over the hill from the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites are not stupid people. They're not foolish. They're very, very clever. And if you're a Midianite commander, what are you going to do? The first thing you're going to do is put a sentry right at the top of the hill of Moreh to watch the surrounding landscape. And you're going to notice 32,000 young men gathering in the hill beneath you. And you're not going to just sit there and let them gather. You're going to get your forces together. You're going to fire up your camels and you're going to strike. So the question is, how did Gideon get so close? Why did the Midianites, here's another question, why did the Midianites, whose tactic was speed, remember they were using camels, and the whole tactic with camels was speed. You ride in to somewhere a great distance away, you strike with surprise, and you ride out. So why did they stay long enough beside the plain of Moreh for Gideon to attack? Well, if you come over here to chapter 18 and verse 18, there's a very interesting detail. Let's just read verse 18 and 19. Then said he, Gideon, unto Zeba and Salmunna, they are the two kings of Midian, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they, each one resembled the children of a king. And Gideon said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. Now, this is right at the end of the battle. The Midianites have been completely defeated. And Gideon is interrogating the two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. And he asks the question, what type of people did you kill at Tabor? And the two kings of the Midianites answer the question, they were like you. They were like princes. They were like kings. They were leaders. And Gideon says, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother, in verse 19. Now that's a fascinating detail, because Gideon's brothers were killed at Tabor by the Midianites. And Tabor, if you have a Bible map, was north of where the Midianites were encamped. Now remember the layouts. The Midianites were in the valley, north of the hill of Moreh, and Gideon was south of them. And Gideon attacked from the south. But Gideon's brothers were killed on the opposite side, on the north side of the Midianites. Now what's that about? Well, I have a wonderful book, and it was written by two Jewish military experts. In fact, one of them was a gentleman who was a former head of the Mossad, the Israeli intelligence service. And they suggest this, and I will put this to you as an option. I believe this is what happened. They suggest that while Gideon amassed his army, the 32,000, in chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, he sent a small force of his own brothers to the opposite side of the Midianite camp to harass, to attack, and to distract the Midianites, and to keep them there long enough, to keep their focus looking north instead of looking south to where Gideon was. And while the Midianites were looking to the north, Gideon crept in from the south side. That's great tactics, folks. Gideon was playing to his strength. Sadly, it was a very dangerous mission, because his brothers were killed. It took immense, immense courage. It took immense strength to brazen up to the forces of Midian and to keep them distracted long enough for Gideon's own force to come in from the south. And Gideon's brother were cut down. They were slain. We only find that out by reading on in the story. And can I encourage you on a practical level, Christian, to keep reading? Say you're reading chapter 7. Well, read on into chapter 8. Read before the story that you're focused on, and read after, and God will reward you. God will reward you greatly. And if we read on into chapter 8, we find that Gideon avenges their deaths. Gideon cut down the two Midianite kings, and he got justice for the killers of his brothers. So we've looked at this practically. We've thought about boastfulness and fearfulness and watchfulness or prayerfulness. We've thought about it tactically, about the tactics that Gideon used, but I want you to think about it climactically. You see, we're talking about reading on in the Bible, reading past the story that you're in. But if we were to read on right to the end of the Scriptures, right to the end of the New Testament, and to the climax of the age that we live in now, to the end of the age, to the end of the world, as some people say. Well, you maybe turn up with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 it says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." There will be those on this earth at the end of this age, and they will stand like Gideon's brothers. A small force, a remnant force. And to many it will look like they're fighting a losing battle. They're holding off the enemy. They're not fighting against 135,000 Midianites. They're standing up against the man of sin. They're standing up against Antichrist and his forces combined. But they'll be called upon, like Gideon's brothers, to pay the ultimate price. Now I believe, let me just say this, I believe that in the great tribulation, at the end times, when Antichrist rises, I believe that God will give amazing escapes to God's people. I believe that God will do wonderful things and deliver many, many people out of the clutches of Antichrist. God will give them great eagle wings that they will be able to fly away upon. And God will rescue many of his people from Antichrist's tyranny. But I also believe that there will be those who will be called upon like Gideon's brothers, the remnant, to pay the ultimate price. They will be martyred down for Christ. They will be cut down for the Savior, for their stand. But when you read to the back of the book, in Revelation chapter 6, you will read that they are not forgotten. Their souls are under the altar. Their souls are under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They're saved, they're redeemed, and they cry unto God, "When will you avenge us? When will the man of sin, Antichrist and his hordes, when will they be brought to justice?" And the Lord Jesus says, "Just a little while. Just stay there. Just stay there in paradise and glory in the New Jerusalem in those perfect white robes. You'll not have to wait long." And indeed, in just a few pages of time, we see God avenging them. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 13. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 rather. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Down to verse 13. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We're talking about Christ returning here. Verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Both, and these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Heaven opens, and Christ, the Word of God, comes down. And he takes the beast and the false prophet and casts them into the lake of fire. Justice. Justice for those who the beast had martyred. A greater Gideon comes down. Remember last week we said that Gideon is a picture of Christ at his return. The secret leader who attacks in a time of great darkness and destroys the enemy in a bright light. And you'll notice this at the end of verse 8, that Gideon came down upon his enemies. The host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. They didn't even know he was there. They hadn't taken account of Gideon and Gideon's force coming down upon them. Out of his place he came down and he cut them down and he avenged the blood of the family who he loved, his loved ones. Well, folks, can I encourage you to read on in the Word of God? Get a heart that's filled with the Scriptures. Not just to read on, but to read on to the end. Not just to read on to the story, the end of the story of Gideon, but read on to the end of the story of all God's people. When there's a much greater blessing, when a much greater Gideon returns, and the sky will open, and the Son of God will break that eastern sky, and he will come down, and his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he will come to take up his throne, the throne of his father David, in the city of Jerusalem, and he will reward his faithful. The meek will inherit the earth, and he will avenge his foes. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Oh, listen, God's people, keep your eye. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Keep your eye on that eastern sky and expect the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's coming. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these little pictures in the life of Gideon. We thank you for the practical message in his life. Help us, Lord, not to be boastful. Help us, Lord, not to be fearful. And Lord, help us to be prayerful. Oh Lord, give us victory over prayerlessness. Help us to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. And then Lord, help us, we pray, to keep our eyes upon that eastern sky, knowing that our Saviour is coming. And when we hear that trumpet call, we will be caught up with him in the clouds to come down and have victory over Antichrist and his forces. And this world, the kingdoms of this world, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Oh Lord, bless your people. Help us to live with that expectancy. Bless the folks in Singapore. We thank you for them. We thank you for what you're doing there in that great city. And Lord, we pray that you will stir up your own people. Put a tongue of fire upon every believer. Lord, may they have the power and the fire of God in their life. Revive them. Put the dew of God upon them. And Lord, save many, many souls for Christ's glory. In his name. Amen. And amen. Once again, folks, we thank you for your attention and for giving of your time and choosing to listen to the Word of God here. And may the Lord bless you all in Cornerstone.